This is week 4 of New Testament Survey, additional lecture notes. Studying chapters 17 through 21 in Elwell's book, The Life and Letters of Paul. Chapter 18, dealing with Romans, just some points you might be aware of. Certainly one comes up very quickly in Romans concerning the discussion of homosexuality in the beginning there. And if you read the story of Jacob in Genesis 25 through 27, you find a young man that, according to today's standards, might be termed gay. He liked to sew. He made a coat of many colors. He gardened. He cooked. He hung out with his mother, as opposed to doing the macho things of his brother Esau. There's no indication that he enjoyed any of those things that Esau did, and the scripture even indicates he was this way from birth. The point is that he was not gay, but our society does not leave open the option of a nature of Jacob for young boys. It seems like if they do not like trucks and football, then the only alternative is they must be gay. I agree with many young men when they say, well, they were just born that way, but I do not believe they are born homosexual. They may be born with a nature like Jacob's, and I want to give you a little bit background here. There's not enough time or space to fully develop the idea, but in 1973, Dr. Robert Spitzer led the APA to remove homosexuality from the list of deviant behavior. May the 9th of 2001, the same Dr. Spitzer reversed that opinion and said that it was a choice and that people can and do change. In July 1993, Dean Hammer reported on the XQ28 as the gay gene. Now, what has happened is that has been dismissed and dropped by the science community as being in error, that it doesn't exist, but the rumor still floats around that there's a gay gene. Canadian research in 1989 had already shown that there is no gay gene and that homosexuality becomes a matter of choice. And when we have that problem of young men and women stereotyped by society, when they do not think they fit, they oftentimes will look for other choices, and therefore I think the predators fall upon them. I also would turn to page 282 in Elwell's book. Top page, the picture looks like the part of the tarabolium practice of Corinth, where baptism was in a pool, a bull's blood. Ferguson's background of the early Christianity gives us more information about that. I'd also encourage you to read Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, even as old as it is a very insightful commentary. In terms of the book of Corinth, be aware of what happened in Corinth, the Isthmian Games. There's some indication that Paul was there doing those games, very much like our Olympic Games today. And these also mentioned in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's A Commentary Critical, Experimental, and Practical in the Old Testament, New Testament, Erdman's Grand Rapids, 1978, Volume 3, page 308. There is a Bema in Chester, England, left from the days of the Roman occupation, and it's still part of the Roman wall around Chester, and part of the city is excavation of a Roman Colosseum. It's well worth visiting if you're in England. Try to get to Chester. It's worth seeing. The Bema is a platform that Paul makes reference of in some of his writings. It's a platform where a trial took place. While it's certain that Paul wrote letters that we no longer have, I'm not convinced that 1 Corinthians 5:9 is a clear reference to a previous letter. I believe Paul may be using epistolary aorist, and he's referring to the portion of the same letter. Paul uses epistolary aorist often, but for some reason many theologians want to use 5:9 as proof of a previous letter. And the sentence in context, I just, in my opinion, does not support that 100%. I encourage you, if you're American citizens and know about it, read about the Magna Carta and when and where and why this was important. I also would encourage you to get and make yourself aware of book by Gene Getz called The Measure of a Church, dealing with the church in Thessalonica. And also be aware of the four pegs in history that link Paul's chronology with non-biblical history, and some of the things about the Galileo inscription discovered at Delphi, and its archaeological background for what the Bible says. And also in Paul's writing of the qualifications of elders and leadership, understand that that list is found throughout the Bible for all believers. In the case of elders and deacons, it should just be obvious to all the people around them. The only thing unique to the list of elders is that they should earnestly desire to hold the office. The rest of the list are just exemplary actions of all Christians everywhere. That concludes week 4.